Good to see you. Jesus is the maker of all things, and all things are for him. We're going to look a little bit at the Great Commission today. And Jesus said, right before he gave the Great Commission, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," and he gives the Great Commission to his church. And so what we look at today is based on this song, that he's the creator of all things and all things are from him and for him. He is worthy of us following what he's sent us out to do. I encourage you to take your outline out of your program, and you could flip over to Matthew chapter 28. That is where Matthew's version of the Great Commission is given. I didn't let the professionals take this up, and now it's wobbly. All right. We're good. Just letting you know my internal monologue as I'm also preaching to you. All right. Well, if you've been coming to Stony Creek Church for any length of time, in fact, even today it was in our welcome video at the beginning of the service, you probably know our mission statement. Our mission statement is this: to make more and better followers of Jesus so that God is glorified. And so not just more followers, but we want to develop them to be better followers of Jesus. And we're doing it not to increase our numbers or revenue or get more people thinking and voting our way, but we're doing it so that God is glorified. It's about God being glorified and his kingdom being advanced. And we have what we call our 4C process. You've probably seen the four buzzwords when you walk in the lobby. They're there on the balcony. And they help remind us about the four steps in this process of making more and better followers of Jesus. And the reason we talk about these things and teach about them, they're on the back of your program, they're in our welcome video, we talk about them over and over again, is because we want them to stay part of our DNA here. We want to make sure that it's ingrained in everything we think and do together, that we're doing what God has called this particular church to do. And so here's the steps of this 4C process. First, we help people to come to Christ, to put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when somebody has done that, we want to connect them with Christian living, to plug in, to get everything they need to grow in that relationship with Jesus. Bible study and prayer, and you know, baptism is the introduction into that Christian living. And then we teach people and call people to commit to the church, to Christ's body, because Jesus is committed to the church. The church is called his bride, and he loves his bride. He died for her, and he works to purify her. And so, you know, we want to teach people to commit to the church. And then the fourth step in this process is called coaching other Christians. We want to encourage each other to go on and coach and pour into the lives of other Christians around us so that we never stop growing. So in 5 years from now, we look back and we say, I am in a better spot now in my relationship with Jesus than I was 5 years ago. Not I'm in the same, or I've even slid in backward. No, I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. And we at the church want to be part of that by coaching one another. That's what we're going to spend some time talking about. That's the part of the Great Commission we're going to settle in on here today. And so all of this stuff, though, is based on Jesus' marching orders to the church. It's rooted in what our Lord told us to do. It's not just some slick set of buzzwords that I personally came up with, with the help of the elders and staff. That's true. Just joking around. That was a joke. Okay. It was great. Now everybody thinks I'm arrogant. Let's go to Jesus. So this is all rooted in his marching orders to the church. And I want you to help me out with these yellow letters here, the yellow print. And I know it starts off that way. Usually you get to get into the cadence of my voice, but we're going to kick this one off together. So are you ready? Ready? Okay. So here we go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's the disciples you make in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, says Jesus, always to the very end of the age. And before we get started, I want to point out a quick thing that we might overlook. we might overlook, and right at the beginning here, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. He does not say, go and be a disciple somewhere by yourself in your closet, removed from the world, where you're not bothering or affecting anybody. No, we're supposed to go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples. And not just converts. He doesn't say, don't just make converts. He says, make disciples, people that will join in and do it too. And so that's what we're looking at today. Today's message is entitled, Making More Than Converts. More Than Converts. And we're going to study discipleship on Jesus' terms today. But even the world's definition gives us a big clue that making disciples is even more than making converts. Converts is a first step, a vital one, in the discipleship process, but a disciple is even more than that. And so look at, this is just Merriam-Webster's definition. It reads that a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines or teachings or beliefs of another. So one who accepts it, but also assists in spreading, okay? And so we might think of making disciples in terms of making converts, turning people to Jesus. But a convert's only half of this definition, right? If somebody converts to accept somebody's teaching, they've converted. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're helping to spread that teaching or that belief. I'll give you an example. If I'm searching for a better internet cable provider, and I find this company called, let's say, Wowcast, all right? And I switch to Wowcast, and I'm saving money, and my internet speed goes up, and I think, this is great. I have converted to Wowcast. But I have no personal interest at all in making other people subscribe to Wowcast. I might tell my neighbor about it. I might say, you know, hey, Tim, you've been talking to me about your internet speed. You don't like them. You're paying through the roof. Hey, I'm saving a ton of money and getting great internet with Wowcast. You might check them out. You know, that's about it, though. I'm not personally convicted to make sure the whole United States of America is under the Wowcast plan. You know, I don't care. And if I tell Tim that, and my neighbor is actually Tim, if you ever meet him, you know, this didn't really happen. So he doesn't need to be embarrassed by it. But if Tim's like, no, I'd rather stick with my plan, I'm like, fine, I don't care. I really don't. I like what I've got, and that's good. And so that's a convert, but a disciple is different. A disciple of Jesus, not only do we have a personal relationship with Jesus that saves us from the penalty of our sin, we've got a relationship with Jesus that allows us to be connected with our Creator in this life and for eternity. But we also have a personal responsibility to help bring others into this relationship. We're left here on earth by our Lord to go out and make more disciples. Our main idea today is this. You want to write it down there on your outline. If you forget all the rest of the stuff that I say, this is the thing to remember. It goes like this. Jesus' disciples are disciple makers. They just are. That's who Jesus made us to be. Might not be living like it sometimes. In fact, consider your life for a moment. Look at how you're living. Maybe you're behaving for Jesus. You're behaving yourself for him. But are you a disciple maker? Are you going out and sharing your faith with others? Are you looking at other believers in your life and thinking about how can I help this person grow in his or her life with Jesus? If not, or if not very much, if it's not a big priority, well, this is an area that our Lord, our God, is calling us to grow. And so let's look at how we can do that today. Where on your outline, you've got two vital steps in discipling others like Jesus. And the first one seems very natural, is to become a disciple. Become a disciple. Now, you probably know this expression, those who can't do, teach. All right, thank you. I'm glad somebody knew the cliche. Yes. But of course, that's not good, right? I mean, that's not the way it should be. Usually that's said, like if you've got a professor and you're like, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's never worked a day in this field, but he thinks he can teach me how to do it. I'm out there really doing this job, you know? And so those who can't do, teach, you know, is kind of used in that way. But of course, they shouldn't. We can't teach something we don't know how to do. I can't teach my sons how to change the oil in their car when they start driving because I've never changed the oil in my car. I don't know how to do it. I'd have to at least look it up on YouTube and like learn how to change oil first, then I know how to at least do it and have done it, and then I could teach them. Well, it's the same thing with following Jesus. We can't lead people to Jesus to become disciples if we ourselves are not being disciples, if we're not living as disciples. And so I know we're at church, so most here are probably thinking, hey, this is step one out of two steps. I'm already 50% of the way there. I'm a disciple of Jesus already. Well, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus says a disciple looks like, all right? Because you might have trusted in Jesus, but are you living like his disciple? Let's look at his checklist. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily, every day, not just on Sunday, and you don't get a day off, every single day, and follow me. And so does your following of Jesus entail denying what you want? Are you living for yourself and to make your life comfortable, and when it's convenient, you follow Jesus and live as a good person and stuff? You're a nice guy. But when Jesus calls you to do something where you have to do what you don't want to do, do you deny yourself? Do you pick up your cross and follow Jesus? That's what a disciple does. Another thing Jesus says, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. In John 8:31, Jesus said that. Do you know Jesus' teaching? Are you in the Word regularly? Are you in the Word every day to meet with him, to learn what Jesus teaches? And then, just like Jesus' half-brother James said, don't just hear the Word, know it, and deceive yourself. You got to do it. You got to do it. Jesus also said this in John 13. He said, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Talking to this gathering of believers here, his disciples. Do you love the bride of Christ? Do you love the bride of Christ? How do you show that in your life? Are you praying for each other in your small group, in your church, the pastor's prayer letter? Are you looking for needs that people might have that you can help them with? Are you encouraging one another? I know I see it a lot online on social media that Christians just bash the church. I think we bash the church because it makes us look cool with the world. And so we think, oh, we somehow get in and look cool with the culture around us when we're like, yeah, I hate that when the church does that too. You know, but Jesus loves his bride. She's not perfect. Of course not. Because I'm in it. So I know she's not perfect. But do you love the church? Jesus says when you bash the church, people won't know you're his disciple that way. They'll know you're his disciple when you love his bride, when we love each other. That means calling each other out on our garbage too. Okay, that's part of it. It's not that we overlook stuff. No, that's not love at all. We challenge each other, but we aren't out in the world bashing Christ's bride. We're loving her. And then Jesus said, this is the fourth one I want to look at anyway in this list. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. We bring glory to God, which is what we want to do in our mission statement, when we bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our life. When we're doing things that we could only do because of our relationship with Jesus, because of the active role of the Holy Spirit involved in our lives. This is a high bar, guys. When you look at that, is that intimidating to you? Does it make you feel like, I don't think I measure up to that, if that's what a disciple looks like? I'll be honest, I hope it does. I hope it doesn't. It intimidates me anyway, so I just hope I'm not alone, I guess. You know, I'm not getting an A+ in these. I'm happy if I'm getting a B- once in a while. I mean that. Because discipleship is my lifelong process. Until the Lord returns or calls me home, he's constantly at work, and I'm participating in that and growing in these areas. But folks, if we're not growing, if we're not even growing in these areas, then we're not living as a disciple. Let this be a reminder to come back. You know, maybe we believe Jesus is Lord and that he died for our sins on the cross. But if you're not doing these things, if you're not even pursuing those things, that maybe you haven't really pledged your allegiance to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you need to do that, or you're at least not living as it. Maybe you're a nice guy, but that's not a Jesus disciple. That's not the definition, being a nice guy, a nice neighbor. We've got the answer, the only hope for the whole world. And a disciple of Jesus knows that and wants to go out and actively reflect that, who Jesus is and their relationship with him and everything they do and everything they say, in the way we behave on social media. The way we live for Jesus should be evident even when nobody else is looking except the Lord himself. Jesus said this to his disciples. He leads us by his example. He calls us to do what he is doing. Look at this in John 5. He said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," meaning himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." I love these passages in John. They're so rich, where Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father, this deep relationship that the Trinity have is amazing. And Jesus opens it up to us in John's gospel. And look at this. He says the Father is leading the Son by example. He's busy. He's at work calling people into the kingdom and building them up in a relationship with him. And so the Son does that. He jumps into work where his dad is. And then Jesus leads his disciples all through his ministry. He says, "Follow me, become my disciple, and you'll start doing the things I do like I'm doing the things the Father does." And then Jesus says toward the end of the Gospel of John, in John 20, 21, he says, and you can help me out here at the yellow print, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I am sending you. So now we're to go out and do what we see Jesus doing and invite others in to join in on what we're doing. Disciples of Jesus are disciple makers. We can't disciple others if we're not living as a disciple. I know we wonder and we worry about, you know, will the next generation of the church really survive, or will we just cave in and become nothing like, you know, no different than the culture around us? Are we worried that, you know, the next generation of the church that rises up isn't going to have a real relationship with Jesus, a vibrant, life-changing one that's seeing his kingdom advance? We do worry about those things, right? Well, we definitely cannot pass on that kind of legacy. We definitely can't raise up a generation if we're not living for Jesus in a vibrant way, in a real way, as a disciple. Mom and dad, this goes for you, raising your kids to know Jesus. You need to model it, live for him yourself, of course. We're going to talk about that a little bit more a couple weeks from now at our kids ministry service coming down the road. Husbands and wives, you're trying to influence your spouse to live for Jesus and be a disciple. Are you a disciple where you need to be? Are you modeling that example for your family? Maybe you're here today and you would say, I've never entered into that relationship. I haven't become a disciple of Jesus in the first place. I want to talk to you for a moment. Jesus loves you. All right, you were created by God. The Bible teaches we were created by God, but our sin, our rebellion against him, is what separated us from him. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took that separation from God the Father in our place, so that we don't have to, because Jesus loves you and he wants you to come back into relationship with him and with the Father. And he calls everyone everywhere. The Bible teaches clearly all through the New Testament that now that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and arisen from the grave to prove that he's God Almighty in human flesh, that he beat death for everyone who trusts in him, now the whole message is for us to come to him and to pledge our allegiance, to lay down our life to him, to say, "We're not the boss anymore. Jesus, you are the boss of me now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and I am giving you authority over my life and submitting to you, Jesus." Do this today, friend. Maybe you can do it right now. You can talk to God. You don't need me. I don't need to be your mediator. Jesus is. But maybe you'd like to talk with somebody. After the service, we have our pastoral prayer team that's going to be down here, and they'd love to talk with you. They'd love to pray with you. That's what they're here to do, and they're hoping you'll come forward. So do it, all right? Do it. Come up and talk with somebody and be reconciled with God today. The second step in discipling others the way Jesus disciples others is to build coaching relationships. A coaching relationship is when a believer is encouraging and challenging another believer in a personal way to be transformed according to Jesus' teachings and to be conformed to the image of Christ. All right, that's what a coaching relationship is. It's with a godly purpose to encourage people to grow into the image of Jesus, their Lord. Jesus did this. He did this all through his ministry. Jesus never wasted time in all of his earthly ministry and relationships. All through all four gospels, you see it. It's every verse in every gospel is Jesus walking and talking and ministering with a direct purpose to build more and better followers of himself, to bring more people into the kingdom. And so there's tons of examples. I want to just share one, and it's a tender example. It's from John 15, and this is the last night before Jesus gets arrested, and he's having this talk with his disciples, and he says this, and it's pretty familiar passage, at least at the beginning for sure. I think we just looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but you can help me out again here in a minute. Jesus says this. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Yeah. "I no longer call you servants," Jesus says, "because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you," that's right, "and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus says he lays his life down for his friends, and of course he's about to do that. That's the very next thing that happens in his ministry. He goes off to die, not just for these disciples who are his friends, but for everyone who will come to him as Lord and Savior. But notice in this verse, all the different things that Jesus has done while he was with them in their life. I wish I could read all of John 14 to 17, because he's just saying all of these tender things of how he's poured out his whole life into them on purpose. He has coached them and discipled them. But Jesus is saying here, you know, that "I've passed on everything the Father has told me to do. I've left you with it. I've passed it on to you." Jesus has prayed for these guys. He's trained them. He's ministered in front of them, and he's sent them out to minister. And he's evaluated the job they did. He's been spending every moment with them, developing them. He's our Lord and model in the area of coaching. And he did it all so that they could go out and bear fruit doing the same thing, so that we would go out and do the same thing. I've heard actually from pastors before describe discipleship or coaching as doing life together. You're in each other's life, doing life together. And I don't think that that's quite right. I'm glad nobody said amen, because I wouldn't want you to be embarrassed by me saying, "No, that's no." No. Discipleship happens in the context of doing life together. We need to have a real trusted relationship in order to pour into somebody's life, that's for sure. But discipleship has a purpose. Lots of people do life together. They play video games all the time and hang out, but they're not, you're like, "Yeah, woo!" And my son and his buddies in the back. All right, yeah, that sounds right. Is that discipleship? No, it's not discipleship, unless it has a godly purpose. A lot of people spend time together, but they're not encouraging one another on with a godly purpose. That's what coaching is when we coach for the Lord. We should be meeting together with one another for the purpose of redemption and transformation and conforming to the image of Christ. We should be challenging each other to study the Bible and to pray. When you meet with a friend, I don't care what it's for. It doesn't even need to be for a Bible study. You just go to hang out with somebody and they're telling you about something going on in their life. Say, hey, let's just pray right now. Let's pray together right now. You know, you're encouraging one another on in that way. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's this verse, I love it, where the author is encouraging people to have these kinds of coaching relationships on purpose with one another in the church. Hebrews 10:24, it reads, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." To spur one another on. And I like that word. I've talked about it before when I've talked about coaching, because this word, it's only used once in Hebrews, but it is this word spur here, but it's used in different places in the Bible. For example, that same word is used in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas, they get into a sharp disagreement over how to deal with Mark. And their disagreement is so sharp that they just like push each other. It says they just went their separate ways. Now, they both did great ministry. I'm not going to call that one, all right now, the argument. Who won? No, I'm not going to call it. But that spur, they were spurred by each other, you know, that's that sharp disagreement. It's used in Ephesians when Paul says, hey, dads, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't be so rough on them that you just drive them to anger, you know? And that provoke, that's that same word, to spur. Even Jesus uses a form of this word when he's talking about the parable of the unrighteous judge. You remember the unrighteous judge? He doesn't care really about justice, but there's this widow that keeps going after him persistently, saying, you got to give me justice, you got to give me justice. And finally he does, because she wears him down. And when he says that, he's like, this widow has just worn me down. She just keeps bugging me. That's a form of that word. She spurred him on toward finally seeing her case and delivering justice. And so we are called by the word of God to bother each other toward godliness. That's okay with you guys? All right. We're called to irritate each other toward godly living. Randy does this to me quite often. Not that often anymore. So as we grow, he's had to spur less and less. But he's not afraid to do it, and I'm so thankful for my relationship with Randy. That's a real coaching relationship. Of course, he encourages me and cheers me on and prays for me and gives me grace. But he also gives me the tough stuff too. And he challenges me to go somewhere where I wouldn't go by myself. That's real love in coaching when we do that. We need to do that for one another. At Stony, that's the fourth step of our discipleship process, the coaching. And we see that it's vital in the church that we be coaching one another. Because when we don't have other people in our lives, the way God set it up in the church, spurring each other on, we're likely to just kick back and relax. We're likely to, at very least, not grow in our relationship, but I've found that if you're not growing, you're going backward in your relationship with Jesus. So if in a year from now, nobody is pushing me to move forward in my relationship with Jesus, in a year from now, I will look back and I'll say, oh man, I wish I was like a year ago. But I don't want that to be the case. I want to say, look at what God has done in my life over this year. Look at the growth that's been going on. But God established the church around us, our brothers and sisters, to encourage one another in that way. I want to give a couple of different ways that you can get a coach or start coaching somebody, just some practical things. I like to leave with real practical steps from a service. The first is we've got this SCC 90-day coaching pair. It's a plan that we came up with. It's just a couple of sheet piece of paper that explains a way that two people can get together and have a coaching type relationship. This isn't the only way to do it, okay? If you want information on this and you get it, it's not the Bible, okay? But it's based on this biblical principle of coaching. But this is one way you can do it. So if you're looking for a way to get started in a coaching relationship, you could put a connection card in that box at the back of the auditorium, and with your email address, and I can get that to you. And I got a little teaching video that goes with it. You can watch it or not. But you can at least get the information on that and start a relationship. What these coaching, these 90-day coaching pairs do, it's a 90-day commitment. You probably got that. It's in the title, right? It's so that you don't feel like it's going on forever and ever. You have a definite time, like we are doing this, me and you, for 3 months, okay? And what you do together is you set a specific spiritual goal. Maybe it's, you know, there's 7 houses on my block, and my goal is in 90 days, I want to have shared my faith in a meaningful way with every household on my block. And so you share that with your coaching partner, right? And then together you pray about that. You might brainstorm about, well, how are you going to do it? Are you just going to knock at each door and have a Bible track? Maybe, if that's what God's calling you to do. Or are you going to invite them over to your house? Maybe invite a couple at a time over to your house and you just talk about something that's going on at church, and you've got a way to break the ice into that spiritual conversation. But you talk about this with your coaching partner, and then every week you meet together in some way. It could be over the phone, it could be in person, but you check up on one another every week and you say, this is the goal that you set, this is what you were going to do this week with it, have you done it? And you answer each other. And you know that that's coming, so it gives you that extra accountability to keep going. And think about where, if you set a spiritual goal with a friend, a brother and sister here at church, think about where you could be in 3 months from now. I know it's very practical, nuts and boltsy type stuff that I'm explaining, but I'm talking about a real spiritual goal. I'm talking about real spiritual progress in your life. This is just a practical way to do it. I encourage you to look for somebody to coach you. I will always want people like Randy, and there's others in my life that coach me, and I pour into other guys and coach them. I want them to grow, and I meet with them not just to hang out. I meet with them for the purpose of encouraging them, spurring them on, sometimes even saying the tough stuff so they'll grow with Jesus. Look for that in your life. One final invite, and this is for some specific people, so hang with me. If you are a ministry leader or you are a small group host at Stony Creek Church, we have a special night coming up. It is July 7th from 7 to 8 p.m. It's a one-hour seminar about coaching and leadership. Okay, I'm not going to rehash what coaching is all about. We're going to get into how you can be a better leader in your ministry or a better small group host, because we want to coach the coaches. Small group hosts are coaches. They're like mini shepherds over their small group, to be there to pray and encourage and know what the needs are and that kind of thing, and lead each other in Bible study. Ministry leaders are coaches. They're training people and organizing people and leading people in their various ministries all around the church. And so we want to coach the coaches. And so that's who this night is for. So if you're a ministry leader or a small group host or leader, I encourage you to come out to this. We've got childcare. We're going to have some refreshments there. I've taken away all the excuses. All right? So just come out. I want you guys to be built up, to grow. And this will be very practical for you. Now back to all of us. Back to all of us. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then your Lord says to you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus sends you out into the world like the Father sent him into the world. And what are we to do while we're out there? Well, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's your responsibility. It's mine too. I'm just letting you know it's not just mine or Randy's. It's every one of us. It's every one of us to get out there and to tell people about Jesus and to look around us in the church and see people that we can help grow in a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up for a closing song here. And it's a good one. We did it at the first service. It's new, at least new to me. If you're like, we did it last week, I apologize. Think it's new. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to pray over our offering. Some have given online, others give in person in that box at the back of the auditorium. No matter what, it's an act of worship, and we're going to dedicate it to God. But I also want to remind you, if God is calling you to become a disciple of Jesus today, I implore you, come forward and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, who are you discipling? You know, just like just like walking is the same two steps over and over again to get into a direction, left, right, left, right. It's the same with these two steps. We do them from now on. You know, one day school will be done. One day, not just for summer, but forever for you students. One day you'll be done raising your kids. They'll move out. One day you'll retire. Maybe you're looking forward to that day. Maybe that day's already happened for you and you're just kicking back. It's awesome. But we never retire from these two things. We never retire from living as a disciple, being a disciple, and making disciples. And so let's pray and recommit to be looking for people to coach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, who you sent into the world to save us. I thank you, God, for my salvation, that I get to have a relationship with you. There is nothing greater, and it's completely undeserved. God, I thank you for all these folks here who have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would go out as you have built us. If you have saved us, you have built us to be a disciple maker. And if you are our Lord is telling us to go out and make disciples. And so, Lord, I pray each person here who is a disciple of Jesus would recommit to go out and live and shine brightly for him and have those conversations and deny ourselves to do what you have us to do. I pray we look for people in the body that we can coach, so that all of us would be spurred on toward love and good deeds. We'd grow in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the person who needs to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and pray that he or she would right now, that they would cross over from death to life to a relationship with the Creator of all things, and they would begin this discipleship process. And God, we give you these offerings as an act of worship. It can't pay you back for what you've done for us. That's impossible. We just worship you. And we pray that you would bless that offering, that you'd use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.